Good morning. It's a privilege to be here. We were saying some tremendous words. Do you ever think about them? Sometimes we sing without thinking. You are amazing creatures made in the image of God, that you can even have these thoughts about His greatness. We were singing, "You are my heart's desire. You are my passion." You know what a passion is? It's not material. You are non-physical beings living in a physical body. You are holy, we say. What is holy? Come and fill me, Lord. What does that mean? Our topic, the first hour, is the God who is. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. I'll just generally just quote scriptures because I have limited time. We don't have time to turn to them always. First hour, I'm talking about the God who is. Second hour, the God who came. The third hour, the God who is to come. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10, "And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the works of thine hands." We don't even know what that means. You know, the poor ignorant savages, they used to think this thing was made out of wood. Now we know it's made out of energy. But we don't know what energy is. So we just substituted another word for our ignorance. The universe. We talk about a space program. We don't have a space program. You know how big the universe is? Well, we don't really know. But our fastest space vehicles, it would take them 90,000 years to get to the next sun where there might be a solar system. Traveling at the speed of light, 186,000 plus miles per second, it would take 100,000 years to get across our galaxy, the Milky Way. It would take another 1.5 million years to get to the next galaxy. There are billions of galaxies. And we say we have a space program? We're like an ant crawling up on a blade of grass, and he yells down to the other ants, "I'm exploring the world." He hasn't even begun to explore the lawn. We are nothing. We are such tiny creatures, and yet we boast and we think we are so great. We've been singing about God, but what do we know about Him? Jesus said, "This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." Hebrews 1:10, "Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the works of Thine hands." Not that God has hands. God is a spirit who dwells in a light that no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see. But it's the only way we can talk about this. "They," that is the heavens, the earth, "shall perish, but Thou remainest. They all shall wax old as doth a garment." That's interesting. Second law of thermodynamics. It's wearing out. "As a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years fail not." Amazing what the Bible has to say. The God who is. Now, how do we know that God exists? A lot of ways we can approach it, but I want to just approach it very simply, and I hope that I can help you. I presume most of you believe in God. Maybe some of you don't. Maybe some of you were dragged here by a friend or a relative. I don't know the situation and the hearts of each one of you. Maybe I can help persuade you. Maybe I can give you some ideas that will help you persuade others. The sun hasn't been in the sky forever, right? That's pretty simple. If it had been, it would have burned out by now, right? You know how long forever is? Well, we know that the sun is burning out. I mean, it doesn't last forever. The same thing would be true of all the stars. If the universe had been here forever, the stars would have burned out by now. Second law of thermodynamics, and I'm not a scientist, but we could all know a little bit about such things, is called the law of entropy. It says that energy runs down like a clock. You can't, first law of thermodynamics, and I think the scientists are pretty well agreed that these are still in force. First law of thermodynamics, the law of the conservation of energy, says energy can neither be created nor destroyed. Now we got a problem. We have a conflict between these two laws. You see what it is? If energy cannot be created, but it couldn't have been here forever because it runs down like a clock, the law of entropy, we got a problem. We know the universe hasn't been here forever. It's taken the scientists quite a while to come to that agreement. How does the Bible start? First three words, in the beginning. Hey, the Bible got that one right. Maybe we should pay attention to this book. I often tell people, I could save you a lot of time. You wouldn't live long enough to study all the world's religions. I can save you a lot of time. Go to the Bible first. The Bible says all the rest of them are wrong. Now, if we can prove that the Bible is right, then you saved a lot of time. Now, you will not find a statement like that in any of the religious writings of this world, I guarantee you. Well, where did the universe come from? Now, it had a beginning. Well, a Big Bang, they say. But where did the energy for the Big Bang come from? And why did it bang right then? And how did you get out of a Big Bang the human brain? Just proceeding by chance. Furthermore, you couldn't have had energy hanging around to make the Big Bang because that energy itself would have entropied, wouldn't it? I'm just being rational. There had to be a time when there wasn't any energy because it would have worn out. There had to be a time, and we know that everything is made out of energy, so there had to be a time when there were no things. That's incredible. But you can't escape it. Well, what was it that started this thing? There had to be someone. Someone without beginning, without end, who had the capability of creating everything out of nothing. What's the next word in the Bible? In the beginning, God. Wow. Maybe we ought to pay attention to this book. It sure starts off with a bang, doesn't it? Now, this God, what does the Bible tell us? Tell us about him. Well, we were singing, which was and is to come. This is the God who revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush, you remember? I've got some of these scriptures written down somewhere. I'm trying to find them. But if not, it doesn't matter. We can quote them. But you know what the Word of God says. At the burning bush, God calls Moses to go and deliver his people from Egypt. Moses says, well, who will I say sent me? What is your name? God says, I am that I am. I am the ever-existing one, the self-existent one, whose existence depends upon none other but himself, and the existence of all other creatures and things depends upon my existence. You know the scriptures, the everlasting God is thy refuge. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. You don't find that in the writings of the pagans, for example. You got the Hindu deities, and you got such nonsense out there. You know, some people say, well, the Bible just reflects the culture and the time in which it was written. No, that is one of the great proofs that the Bible is God's Word, because it does not reflect the culture and the time in which it was written. Moses, for example, who wrote the first five books of the Bible, inspired of God, he was schooled in the wisdom of Egypt, wasn't he? He grew up in Pharaoh's household. He got the best education Egypt could give him. Go back and read what they wrote in those days. The nonsense, the superstition. Do you find any of it in the first five books of the Bible? Not a bit of it. You find a wisdom that is beyond what anyone knew at that time. Now, the Bible, written by about 40 different men over a period of 1,600 years approximately, most of whom didn't know one another. They came from different cultures, different times in history. The only thing they had in common, they all claimed to be inspired by the one true God. And this is one book, from Genesis to Revelation, no contradictions, no unscientific statements. You can't fight this book. You can't argue with it. I mean, it's been examined by microscopes for centuries, trying to prove that it's wrong, trying to find some flaw, but you can't find it. Psalm 41, verse 13, and Psalm, don't bother to turn, I'm just going to quote them. Psalm 106, 48, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting." Habakkuk 1:12, "Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One?" Malachi 3:6, "I am the Lord, I change not." The Mormon gods, well, there are trillions of them, an infinite number probably, because Joseph Smith said, matter and intelligence have existed forever. Well, he got that one wrong. Second law of thermodynamics finished that off. And the Mormon gods are not gods. They didn't create the universe out of nothing. Matter was already here. They had to have some material to work with. They're white magicians. They found out that there were some powers innate within the universe and so forth. And they became gods. And, well, I wouldn't say every Mormon male, because a lot of them don't even qualify to get into the temple where they go through the rituals to become a god, where they're started on their way. But the Mormons, let's say a million of them make it. The goal of every Mormon, you know, the most famous saying in Mormonism, as man is, God once was. As God is, man may become. And the Mormon God is a man who was a sinner on another planet, redeemed by another Jesus, and who pulled himself up by his bootstraps and finally became a god. And if a million of the Mormons realized their goal, which of course, by the way, you know, was given by Satan. He said to Eve, "You can become a god." And Brigham Young said, "The devil told the truth. We don't blame Mother Eve for eating the forbidden fruit. That's how we become gods." So if a million of them achieve that ambition, then you've got a million more gods out there, right? And this has been going on forever. So they got more gods than the Hindus. The Hindus only have 330 million. But the Mormons, I mean, there's not only a father in heaven, but a grandfather and a great-grandfather and so forth. You don't find that nonsense in the Bible. "From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." If there's a God, he must have been God forever. And he is the creator of this universe. Well, that has other implications that we won't get into this hour. But Hebrews 13, verse 20, talks about the blood of the everlasting covenant. Only God, who is everlasting, can make everlasting promises. Now, Hebrews 11, verse 3, you all know that, I think. By faith we understand the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. That's a pretty sophisticated statement. It's right up to date. It's scientific. You can't find fault with it. They used to say when I was a boy, well, that was the first statement of the atomic theory. Now, it just says that anything you see, the visible things that you see around you, that is not what God made the universe out of. It was framed by the Word of God, and things that are now seen were not made of things that do appear. You can't improve upon that. Someone says, well, you're so humble. I say, is this a joke? Humble? What does humble mean? When you recognize how great God is, we are nothing. And I think one of the things missing in the church today is the awesome fear of God. The awesome sense, the reality of who God is and how great He is. And the more we realize that, the more grateful we are for His grace and His mercy to us. Well, we've learned this sort of thing by computers. I don't know anything about a computer. But we can look some of these things up. I don't know if you are aware of it, but they are building, they may have just finished it near New York, the world's fastest computer. It's called Blue Gene, G-E-N-E. Because they're going to map the human genome. Now, they say, we've cracked the DNA code. Well, sort of. We know that there are four letters, and they come in combinations of three. But how this thing works, we don't know. Blue Gene is beyond our comprehension. It costs about $100 million to build this one computer. It will be capable of 1 quadrillion calculations per second. That's 1 with 15 zeros after it. And it can do that many calculations in a second. Why are they building this thing? Well, the first problem they're going to give it, and they think it will take about a year, they are going to run this Blue Gene 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, for 1 year, to hopefully solve one problem. How does the body make one protein molecule? The body does it that fast. And we're going to have 1 quadrillion calculations per second, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days, hopefully to solve that problem. See, Darwin didn't know anything about this. He didn't have electron microscopes. He didn't know about the molecular level of life. I mean, Darwin, they got eyes. Well, this one's got legs, too. Well, they must be related, but when you get to the molecular level of life, it is so complex. So complex. It is beyond our comprehension. Again, I don't know anything about DNA. I know very little about it. I do some reading in this, and as you probably do. You know the storage capacity of DNA? It is absolutely beyond our ability even to understand. If you had just a pinhead size of DNA, the information in that pinhead size of DNA, if you put it in books, it would take a stack of books 500 times as high as the distance from here to the moon to contain the information in a pinhead's worth of DNA. Now, We used to talk about, you know, in apologetics, we used to talk about the mathematical odds. I have a mere bachelor's in mathematics from UCLA way back there. I wouldn't know what to do with a partial differential equation if it was looking me in the eye anymore. I've forgotten all that. But we know a little bit about odds. And I don't even have to talk about fossils. Well, we don't have any missing links. There should be billions of them. They can't find one. But I don't even have to talk about fossils. We just talk about the mathematics. For example, Sir Fred Hoyle, you know, he discovered the redshift. Astronomer, mathematician, he went to his computer. He said, well, let's assume that the whole universe is made out of the stuff of life. Stirred around for billions of years, trillions of years if you want to, what are the mathematical odds? You can't argue with this, folks. You got to get so many of these things lined up in the right order. You can't argue with it. He said, what are the mathematical odds that by chance, stirring all of this around for billions of years, we could come up with just the enzymes that support life? And we have nurses or doctors here, you know, nothing works without enzymes. So you got to have that to start with, at least. He just went to his computer, he calculated it. You got to line up so many of these things in the right order. The mathematical odds turned out to be 10 to the minus 40,000. Now, if you're not a mathematician, I'll explain that. That's one chance in one with 40,000 zeros after it. Now, we didn't even know what that number is. So I'll try to explain it, but we can't. What are the odds? My name is Dave Hunt. Okay, DH. We are zooming through this universe at hyperspeed. And somewhere out there, there is a molecule, or I'm sorry, an atom with my initials on it. And we're just zooming through it, and I reach out, and what do you know? I just happened to get it. What are the odds? One chance in one with 80 zeros after it. Now, let's take every atom, and we'll make another universe out of every atom. Now we're zooming through all those universes, and what do you know? I reach out, and by chance, I happen to get that atom again. What are the odds? Well, we got some kids here that are studying math, or some of you remember it. When you multiply, you add integers, right? So it's one chance in one with 160 zeros after it. Come on! One chance in one with 40,000 zeros after it? Just to get the enzymes of life? You got to be kidding. Sir Fred Hoyle, who is not a Christian by any means, he says it's impossible. He says they all know it. Why do they keep teaching it, he says? Because it's academically respected. And if you don't, you're out. It's that simple. Well, let me quote you geneticist Richard Lewontin. He says, quote, we take the side of science, that is atheism, in spite of the patent absurdity of some of its conclusions, because we have a prior commitment to materialism, and we will not let this God get his foot in the door. Sounds a little bit prejudiced, doesn't it? One of the leading evolutionists out there, Richard Dawkins, he acknowledges, this is in his book, The Blind Watchmaker, he acknowledges that the nucleus of every cell, the cell is the smallest living unit. Linus Pauling, Nobel Prize winner, said it's more complex than New York City. Well, that was quite a few years ago he said that. If he was living today, he would know it's even worse than that. But Richard Dawkins acknowledges that the nucleus of every cell, these are his words. Darwin knew nothing about this. This is new language. I never heard this when I grew up in school. Even when I was in university, I didn't know this. Well, that was a long time ago, of course. He says, the nucleus of every cell has a digitally organized database with information content larger than a 30-volume set of the Encyclopedia Britannica. Okay? Now, we are beyond mathematics. We're not just talking about the impossibility of getting all of these things lined up. You imagine getting all the letters of the 30-volume encyclopedia set lined up in the right order, and if one of them is out of order, it doesn't work. The odds for that. But we are beyond those odds now, because he's talking about information. Information. Whoa, wait a minute. Even Einstein said, there is no conceivable way that matter can produce information. Information requires an intelligent source. And by the way, it requires a non-physical intelligent source. Because intelligence is not physical. See, look. We've got information on these pages. Ink, paper. The ink and the paper that this information is contained on, was that the origin of the information? Did that originate the information? No, but it tells me there was an intelligence, pardon me, that put this together, right? You can't escape it. And the DNA is information. It is digitally coded. It is coded. It takes protein molecules to decode it. See, when I grew up, the conundrum was, what came first, the chicken or the egg? Now the conundrum is, what came first, DNA or protein? Because it takes protein to make DNA, and it takes DNA to make protein. Which one came first? They had to be here at the same time. You cannot escape it. But we're talking about information, and we have to get more into that in the next hour. But what we now know is there is no life without words. No physical life without language. And when you come to the Bible and you begin to read, God said, let there be light. You go to John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. All things were created by Him. And then you hear Jesus say, the words that I have spoken will judge you in that day. And you begin to wonder, why must I believe the gospel? This is the word, Peter says, which by the gospel is preached unto you. And Jesus said, you must be born again. And Peter says, we are born again, not of corruptible things, not of physical things, but by the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. And just as there is no physical life without language. You know, look, we all begin as a single cell, right? How does that cell know what to do? Because it has imprinted on it the operating instructions for the whole body, the blueprint, the instruction. This is an instruction manual, the DNA. It is replicated onto every cell. That's how the liver cell knows that it's a liver cell, and so forth. There is no physical life without language. And there is no spiritual life without language. And this is why you must believe the gospel, or you will not have spiritual life. And you will be separated from God forever, this God who created the universe. The Bible is absolutely amazing. It has all of this information already. It's way ahead of science. And the more science discovers, the more we stand in awe of the Word of God. I said that information requires a non-physical source. Words are not physical. I was sitting there thinking as we were singing these words. You know, the young man sits in the back of a courtroom, and he doesn't like the decision of the judge. And he blurts out, there ain't no justice in this world. What is he complaining about? He's complaining about the absence of something that he says doesn't exist. If there is no justice in this world, how does he know it's missing? Because he's created in the image of God, who is perfect justice. How do we have a concept of truth? What does truth smell like? What's the texture of truth? What does it taste like? It's not physical. Words are not physical. We were singing about holiness. We were singing about the Spirit. We're singing about passion. It can be expressed in physical bodies. And it can run wild, unfortunately, because of human lust, because we were created in the image of God, and now we've rebelled against Him. But your brain doesn't think. And I don't mean that disparagingly. If your brain originated your thoughts, you are the prisoner of your brain. Whatever the next idea your brain comes up with, you got to run around and do it. No, your brain doesn't think. You can't explain thoughts. You can't explain a sense of purpose and meaning, ethics and morals in terms of electric reactions. In your brain, chemical reactions and electrical impulses in your brain. We know that. You are a non-physical being living in a physical body. And I could quote you all kinds of top scientists to that effect. Wilder Penfield, who died recently, one of the world's leading neurosurgeons, he said the brain is a computer that is programmed by something independent of itself, the mind. Sir John Eccles, Nobel Prize winner for his research in the brain, said, the brain is a machine that a ghost can operate. You're the ghost that operates your brain. Now, that has some implications too. Some of you were on drugs. You had some experiences. Because Sir John Eccles says, in a normal state of consciousness, it is your spirit that operates the brain. In an altered state, reached in yoga, Eastern meditation, drugs, and so forth, that connection is loosened. That allows another spirit to interpose itself, tick off the neurons in your brain, create a universe of illusion, out-of-body experiences, and meeting with the gods, and all of this kind of stuff. That's how it happens. Don't get into that. You better be the one that's operating your brain. But the point I'm trying to make is, the man that sticks a gun to his head and pulls the trigger, he can only be assured of one thing. He stopped the function of his brain cells. He ended the life of this body. But that bullet missed his soul and spirit. You cannot kill souls and spirits with bullets. That's one of the, you know, I could give you many philosophical ideas about the existence of God. One of them that has been proposed way back there was, you go to a movie, well, you know, if you got a lion that's in the next room and might be loosed out of that door, you got one level of terror. If you got a ghost, whoa, that raises it. We all have a sense of a non-physical dimension that has powers beyond this physical dimension. And the question that everyone has to face is, when this body is laid in the grave, where is the soul and spirit? Where will you spend eternity? That's the question. Well, the Bible gives us the solution. God, who is spirit, became a man. We talk about that in the next hour. The God who came. He's the living Word of God. Because of who He is. He's God. You know, we have offended infinite justice. That's serious. Just bring us back to where we began, the greatness of God. I mean, you stand in the presence of this God who knows where every subatomic particle ever was or ever will be. Subatomic particles that we haven't even discovered yet. Because every door science opens, there are 10 unopened doors on the other side. It's like receding images in a hall of mirrors. We've got peanut brains. We're not bright. I'm not disparaging what science has accomplished. But the more we discover, the more we realize is undiscovered. The more we don't know what space is. We don't know what matter is. We don't know what electron is. We don't know what anything is. Because God created it all out of nothing. And He holds the secret to this. And when you think of how great this God is, and He gave us our life and our existence, and then you think of puny men on this earth who defy Him, who forget Him, who have no care, no concern for God or what His purpose may have been, and who are building their own little civilization and planning their own lives. I mean, this is serious beyond our comprehension. This is defiance. But then when you consider that God really loves you, and that's why God became a man. He didn't cease to be God. He'll never cease to be man, the one and only God, man. And He paid the penalty for your sins, a penalty you couldn't pay. And if He didn't pay that penalty, you can't be forgiven because God is perfect in justice. I often use the example. I'm the judge, let's say, and my son is standing before me. The jury has heard the evidence. It's overwhelming. He's been found guilty of multiple murders, horrible crimes. My heart is tearing inside of me. In spite of everything, I love him. Somebody sitting in the back of the courtroom says, Dave's going to let him off because that's his son. That's corruption. My love cannot overcome the justice, right? Well, I've talked to Catholics. And they say, well, you know, if you want something from someone, go to his mother. That's why we go to Mary. And I say, wait a minute. If you're my friend, and you want something from me, and you go to my mother, what does that say about our relationship? That is an insult to me. Why didn't you come to me? It's like, you know, before I left Ben, where I live in Oregon, last week I got a ticket for doing 120 miles an hour in a 20-mile school zone with children present. And when I get back there tomorrow, I'm standing in front of the judge, and you say, whoa, you're going to throw the book at you. And I say, don't worry about it, I know his mother. Now, that's what we call corruption. That will not work on this earth. It will not work with God. It's a matter of justice. God Himself can't make a bookkeeping entry in heaven and forgive you. You must be forgiven on the basis of the penalty having been paid, a penalty you can't pay, which He paid for you, and He offers forgiveness. But you must believe His word. You must be born again of the gospel, His word, His promise that is preached to you. And when you accept this in your heart, when you accept Him in your heart, you have spiritual life. Just like the information in the DNA is the secret to physical life. And by the way, we've got a couple of minutes here. It's a gift. You have to understand this. The gift of God is eternal life. The wages of sin is death. You want your wages? You want to stand in front of God, the infinite creator, as your judge, and you say, I want what I deserve. Whoa. You need His grace. You need His mercy. You need His forgiveness. But only because He Himself has paid the penalty. It's a gift. The gift of God is eternal life. Now this young lady down here has been smiling at me so nicely and nodding her head as I've been speaking. I've just taken a liking to you, and I've got a Rembrandt that's been missing for, 100 years, and we just discovered it in our basement. It's worth hundreds of millions of dollars. I want to give it to you. And she says, Dave, I'll give you a penny for it. Now, she's done two things. Number one, she's insulted me, right? She's offering me a penny for a priceless painting? That is an insult. You offer God anything for the infinite gift of forgiveness that Christ paid for at a price you couldn't pay. You offer him your good works, your gifts to charity, your prayers, your penance, your church membership, your turning over a new leaf and promises. You offer God anything, you are insulting him. It's worse than a penny for a priceless painting. Second thing she's done, sorry. She has refused the gift, right? Isn't that true? You offer me even a penny. She has refused the gift. You know, you need to help people understand this. If the Bible says the gift of God is eternal life, you are not going to have eternal life unless you accept it as a gift. Don't you see that? You can't pay God anything. And you offer God anything, your good works, your church membership, I don't know who you are and what you're thinking or what you thought that you could offer God. You have rejected the gift. It's that simple. This is the infinite creator of the universe who brought us into existence. He loves us. We've rebelled against him. We've sinned. He's paid the penalty. He wants to forgive us. But even God himself cannot forgive you. He can't let you into heaven unless the penalty's paid. And he can't force it on you. You have to accept the payment that he made in your place. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your word. Oh God, you are so great we can't even begin to fathom it. And yet that you would take pity on us, not just pity, you love us with a passionate love, with an infinite love. And Lord, you came to this earth and became a man to take the penalty that we deserve, to represent all men. You tasted death for every man. You rose from the dead. You're alive. And you're seeking an entrance into every heart. Oh God, I pray that there would be no heart that would be closed to you. And if there are any here this morning who have never opened their hearts to you, Lord Jesus, I pray they would hear you knocking at the door, seeking entrance. And you said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. Oh God, I pray that the word of the gospel that we've tried to preach just briefly, poorly, inadequately, but Lord, I hope it has been enough from your word and from reason, because you said, come now and let us reason together. Lord, I hope there would be no one here who would reject it, but that they would receive the word of the gospel. And they would receive that spiritual life, the new life, through the new birth in Christ. And then, Lord, that they would tell someone or get some literature. Father, we just put them in your hands now. In Jesus' name, amen.